If you would turn now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, reading verses 46 through 56 on page 856. And if you would hold your place there and turn also to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Reading verses 1 through 11. First Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we confessed that Mary is the Mother of God. And some of you were disturbed by that. And so I want to take a moment this evening once more to make sure that you understand what we mean when we say that Mary is not only the Mother of Christ, but that Mary is the Mother of God. What we mean when we confess that Mary is the Mother of our Lord. We are in this not saying something that the Scriptures do not. Elizabeth speaks of Mary as the Mother of her Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 43. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In Luke, thus far, every time the word Lord is used, it is in reference to the God of Israel alone. And so it is here in the mouth of Elizabeth, the Lord of whom Elizabeth speaks. Is the God of Israel. The child in Elizabeth's womb will prepare the way for the Lord, that Lord who is the child in Mary's womb. We say that Mary is the mother of Christ because Mary is the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is the Christ. We say that Mary is the Mother of God because Mary is the Mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. The confession that Mary is the Mother of God is more a confession about who Jesus is than a confession about who Mary is. That is why the Council of Ephesus condemned Nestorius, the Bishop of Constantinople, when he refused to confess that Mary was the Mother of God. To deny that Mary was the Mother of God is to deny that Jesus is God. It is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. It is to deny that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. For it was the eternal Son of God. It was the second person of the Trinity who humbled himself. It was the eternal Son of God. It was the second person of the Trinity who took to himself our likeness, who took to himself our nature, who took to himself our flesh. It was the eternal Son of God. It was the second person of the Trinity who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. It was the eternal Son of God. It was the second person of the Trinity who was born of her. And so it was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who became obedient unto death on a cross for you. It was not a nature conceived in the womb of Mary. It was not a nature that was born of her. It was a person. It was a person, and that person was God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. According to his human nature, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was conceived in Mary's womb, and so Mary was the mother of God. To say that Mary was the mother of God is not to say that Mary was the mother of the Trinity. If that were so, to say that Jesus is God would also be to say that Jesus is the Trinity. When we say that Mary was the mother of God, we mean that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and so Mary was the mother of God. When we confess that Mary was the mother of God, we are confessing something about that person in her womb, that person whom she bore in history. That person was none other than the second person of the Godhead. If Mary was not the mother of God, then it was not God who humbled himself for you. If Mary was not the mother of God, then it was not God who gave himself up for you. If Mary is not the mother of God, then Jesus is not God. But he is. And so she is. Your salvation depends upon it. In confessing that Mary is the mother of God, we are not confessing that Mary is God. We are not confessing that Mary is our mediator. For as we see in Luke chapter 1, Mary herself is a recipient of the salvation that has come to us through her womb. Mary herself responds to the announcement of the gospel in faith. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Whereas Zechariah did not believe the word of the Lord, and so was silenced, Mary does believe. Mary believes the word of the Lord, and her mouth is filled with praise. Having received the gospel in faith, she then proclaims that gospel in faith. Having received the gospel in faith, she then proclaims that gospel in faith. Mary is a picture of the church. She is a picture of the church as the recipient of salvation from the Lord. That salvation fulfilled through the child whom she bears. As we have noted several times, the gospel according to Luke, it is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. It is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Indeed, it is the fulfillment of all God's promises to His people in the Old Testament. There is not one promise of God in Scripture. There is not one promise of God in the Old Testament that is not fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All God's promises are yes and amen in Him. And this is again evident to us in verses 54 and 55. In the conclusion of Mary's song, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The Gospel according to Luke. It is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. The Gospel according to Luke is the fulfillment of God's promise to His people. There are not two Gospels. There is one Gospel. There is not a Gospel for the Jew and another Gospel for the Gentile. There is one Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Gospel of God. There is one Gospel for the people of God. Mary receives this Gospel in faith and then proclaims the Gospel in faith. Mary's song announces the fulfillment of God's promises to His people through her womb. The song of Mary announces the fulfillment of God's promises, of all God's promises to His people. This is evident in what she says explicitly, as we read in verses 54 and 55. But it is also evident in the form of the song itself. The song of Mary, it is parallel to the song of Hannah. The song of Hannah, which we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2. As Mary's song begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord," so Hannah's song began, "My heart exults in the Lord." Mary's song, it is the fulfillment of Hannah's song. Hannah's song ends in the hope of the Lord's anointed. Hannah's song ends in the future tense. The Lord will give strength to His king. The Lord will exalt the horn of His anointed. But Mary's song, it ends in the fulfillment of this hope. Mary's song ends in the past tense. "He who is mighty has done great things for me. He has shown strength with His arm. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped His servant Israel." The hope of Hannah is fulfilled in the womb of Mary. The song of Mary is parallel to the song of Hannah. The song of Mary is the fulfillment of the song of Hannah. But What is fascinating in Luke chapter 1 is the parallel not only of the song of Mary itself to the song of Hannah, but also the parallel of the verse which follows the song of Mary to the verse which follows the song of Hannah. At the conclusion of the song of Mary, we read in verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, at the conclusion of the song of Hannah, we read, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah." It is a subtle parallel. It is a subtle detail. But there are no coincidences in Scripture. There is no such thing as a coincidence in Scripture. It is in its entirety. It is in its every detail the Word of God, its author, its very words are the words of God. There is no such thing as a coincidence in Scripture. It is very obvious that the song of Mary parallels the song of Hannah. It is very obvious how the song of Mary, sung in the past tense, is in fulfillment of the song of Hannah, sung in the future tense. But why are the verses that follow parallel? What is the significance of that parallel? Parallel, it points us again to who the child in Mary's womb really is. Where does Hannah sing her song? Where does Hannah sing her song in 1 Samuel chapter 2? She sings her song at the tabernacle. She sings her song in the presence of the Lord. Where does Mary sing her song? At the house of Elizabeth. At the house of Zechariah. Not at the tabernacle. Not at the temple. But nevertheless, very much in the presence of the Lord. Hannah sings her song in the presence of the Lord. And so does Mary. For the child in her womb is the Lord. child in her womb is the Lord of the temple. It was your Lord in Mary's womb. It was your God in Mary's womb. It was your Lord in her womb. It was your God in her womb who had come in remembrance of his mercy. Who had come in remembrance of that mercy which he promised to Abraham. In remembrance of that mercy which he promised to Hannah. That mercy fulfilled in the womb of Mary. That mercy fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the true temple of the Lord. But when Mary returns to her home, she does not depart from the presence of her Lord. For the Lord is with her. The Lord dwells in her. Mary is a picture of the church, the household of God, the temple of the Lord. The Lord dwells in your midst as he dwelt in the womb of Mary. Your salvation has come through the womb of Mary. Your Lord has come through the womb of Mary. Mary worshipped in the presence of the Lord because Mary worshipped in the presence of Christ. And so also you, you who have received the Spirit of Christ, wherever you worship, whenever you worship in the presence of the Lord, because you worship in the presence of Christ. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may you receive this gospel in faith. May you proclaim this gospel in faith. May your soul magnify the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.